chapter 3. Somewhat familiar verses. We've preached from these verses several times. But Ephesians chapter 3, we'll read verses 13 through verse 21. Wherefore I desire that ye, that would be the members of the church of Ephesus, that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, or width, and length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. These verses, verses 16 through 19, record one of the many prayers of Paul. The first thing, if you remember that back in Acts chapter 9, the first thing said of Paul after his conversion was, "Behold, he prayeth." And throughout his saved life, we see that he, of course, was a man of prayer. He wrote upon the subject of prayer. He often requested prayer. At the close of this letter in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, he gave exhortation, praying always with all prayer and supplication. And then in verse 19 of chapter 6, he made request for prayer and for me. So he was a man who obviously believed in prayer. He was a man who practiced prayer. But the most remarkable thing about Paul and prayer was not so much what he said about prayer, but what he prayed for. About 25 years ago, I preached a series of messages on the prayers of Paul. And during that time, it struck me that Paul always emphasized the spiritual when praying. Always. Every recorded prayer of Paul, the emphasis is upon the spiritual needs. So throughout his epistles, we have record of some of his prayers. And again, as you look at these, you'll notice that they're far different than most of the prayers that are offered today. Because again, spirituality is the emphasis. Spirituality is the priority in Paul's prayers. So really what Paul prays for is the transformation of lives. And that should be what we pray for as well. And our spiritual plane of living, I believe, will be a determining factor in where we place the emphasis in our praying. But in our text, verses 16 through 19, you have the actual prayer of Paul. And basically, it is a prayer for the spiritual health of the church members at Ephesus. So we want to speak tonight on praying for spiritual health. We often pray for physical health of others, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I do believe the emphasis should always be spiritual. For God's people, the emphasis should be the spiritual health of His people. So Paul is praying for the members of the Ephesian church regarding their spiritual condition, regarding their spiritual well-being, regarding their spiritual prosperity. And nothing should concern us more with regard to ourselves and with regard to one another as the spiritual. When we pray for ourselves, the emphasis needs to be our spiritual well-being. When we pray for others, the emphasis needs to be their spiritual well-being. I believe you measure a church, a body of Christ, not by number. Number does not give a picture of the spiritual condition of a church. So you don't measure a church by number. I don't believe you are to measure a church by age. Some will say, well, it's all old people there. What's your point? You don't measure a church, that is the well-being of a church, by age. There's only one way you can measure the well-being of a church, and that's spirituality. What is the level of spirituality? I don't care if we're talking about a church of 15 people or 200 people. It doesn't matter. What is the level of spirituality? Whether we're talking about a church where everybody's over 80 or whether we're talking about a church where everybody's under 30, it doesn't matter. The way to measure the prosperity of a church is not the number, is not the age, is not the offering, is what is the degree of spirituality. What is the health, what is the spiritual health of the membership? Because I believe that a church of 20 can be more spiritual prosperous than a church of 300. So we need to emphasize the spiritual. Again, people will look at an aged church and say the church is dying. Well, I can turn that around. I can look at a young church and determine that church is dying because of the degree of spiritual health. So we need to be careful how we measure the prosperity, if you will, of a church. Again, the prayer is recorded in verses 16 through 19. The first thing we want to do is notice some matters connected to this prayer. The first thing we notice is there is a desire and felt need. He says in verse 13, I desire. I desire. He's speaking, of course, of an aspiration, a yearning, a longing. I desire. In the context of prayer, desire, of course, is of vital importance. The manner of our praying is basically determined. One of the determining factors would be our desire or our felt need. He says, I desire that ye faint not. This is to faint, of course, it's suggestive here of spiritual exhaustion. To faint is to pass out. It is to lose consciousness in the spiritual realm, it is a loss of spiritual consciousness. So Paul is saying, I desire that ye faint not spiritually. To faint spiritually basically is the reverse of spiritual vigor. It is the reverse of spiritual cheerfulness. It is a losing of heart. It is a sinking spirit, a breaking of spiritual resolve. Paul's saying, I desire that that does not happen to you as a body of Christ. So it was Paul's yearning and longing, it was Paul's passion that these saints would not become spiritually exhausted, that they would not become spiritually discouraged, but that they would have the strength to continue on in the service of the Lord in spite of their environment, which of course was wicked. Ephesus was a very wicked city. So he says, I desire. And then notice verse 14, for this cause, that is, for this reason, for this occasion, looking back on what has been said, I desire that you faint not. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the cause of his praying and his prayer was his desire for their spiritual benefit, his desire for their spiritual good, his desire for their spiritual prosperity. Again, for this cause, the cause that ye faint not, I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was a felt cause to bow the knee in prayer. Look around today. Is there not a need? Is there not a cause to bow in prayer before God? You look at the Lord's churches today. Is there not a cause to bow the knee in prayer? So we have desire, we have felt need. The truth is, you and I are not going to pray until there is a desire and until there is a felt need. Secondly, in light of this desire and need, there's God's sufficiency. There's no need to pray to God if you do not believe that God is sufficient to meet your desire, to meet your need. So he, notice in verse 16, verse 14, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you according to the riches, according to the wealth or resources of his glory. His glory, of course, is everything that he is. So the basis, the foundation, the condition of the request is God, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. And again, the manner of prayer can be measured by the measure of faith we have in God's sufficiency. If we see a need, and we believe that God is more than sufficient to meet that need, we will not have any trouble praying to that God. The third thing we see is, and again, it's in the light of desire and need, in the light of the sufficiency of God, there is also the ability of God. We see that in verse 20. We see that he is, of course, is present tense, ongoing, continually. He is able. That is, he's capable. He's competent. He's qualified to do. He is able to do. That is, he is able to perform. He is able to work. He is able to carry out. He is able to execute. He is able to accomplish, achieve, and bring forth above, that is, in a way higher and superior to and beyond all that we ask, all that we request, or think, or imagine. So prayer has its basis. There is a desire. There is a felt need. There is a belief that God is sufficient to meet that desire and need. And there is also a belief that God is able to meet that desire and need. And then we come to the ultimate point of prayer. There is a secondary point, and there is a primary point in what Paul is praying for. We see the secondary point, or the secondary purpose, is really the first thing mentioned. And that is in verse 13, that ye faint not. That is not the primary point of the prayer. It is a secondary point of the prayer. Everything he prays for in verses 16 through 19 was for the purpose of bringing this about, that ye faint not. But again, that is the secondary point. The primary and chief purpose, or the ultimate point of the prayer, is found at the close in verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church. That is the primary point of the prayer. Unto him be glory. Yes, he's praying for a felt need. He's praying concerning a desire that he has for that church. But the main purpose of the prayer is unto him be glory. That is, Lord, would you grant this request because it would glorify you. You would receive glory in your church. So, unto him be glory. That is, unto him be renown. Unto him be praise. Unto him be honor and exaltation. Unto him be reverence and admiration and worship in the church. It is a showing forth of God. If God would answer this prayer, it would show forth God. And that's the primary point of all our praying, or should be. The primary point, whatever the specific thing we are praying for, is really secondary. The primary point is that God would be glorified. Which brings us now to the prayer. Again, it's recorded in verses 16 through verse 19. It's really basically a fourfold petition. And that is indicated by the fourfold usage of the word that. You notice in verse 16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened. So you have that, and then following that is a particular request. You go down to verse 17, that Christ, that, and then what follows is the particular request. Halfway through verse 17, you see it again, that. And then you have the particular request, which really goes down through verse 19, about halfway through verse 19, you see again the word that. And then following that, the word that is the specific request. But it begins with that he would grant you. So everything he asked for, he realizes comes from God. That, of course, is obvious when you pray. You believe that what you're asking for is going to come from God. So, what he's praying for is not something that you and I can do of ourselves. But it's something that comes from God. It's something that comes from the riches of His glory. That He would grant you. Anything God grants us is grace, is mercy, is the goodness of God. So the first request, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. So the first request is a prayer for inner strength. Verse 16, a prayer for inner strength. That He would grant you to be. Again, that's continual. Continually. To be strengthened. That God would grant you to be strengthened. Again, it goes back to His desire that you faint not. If you're about to faint, what do you need? You need strength. That ye would be strengthened. What does that mean? Well, it means that you would be made stronger. That you would be more and more fortified. How does this take place? With might. That ye would be strengthened with might. Obviously, a might outside of ourselves. The word might means force. It means vigor, energy. It means to be powerfully strengthened. That ye would be strengthened with might by. Now He's going to introduce the agent performing the action. The action is that you would be strengthened. Who is it that does that? By His Spirit. By His Spirit. That tells us how the strengthening takes effect. How it is that we're made stronger. It is through the strength, the power, and the ability of the Holy Spirit. That you would be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That indicates where the activity or where the strengthening takes place. It's inward. It's our soul. So what He's praying for here is a daily, continual, inward renewing, reviving, and rekindling. That's what He's praying for. Again, it goes back to the original desire that ye faint not. What they need was to be strengthened by the Spirit of God in the inner man. He prayed for the same thing in Colossians 1 verse 11 for the church of Colossae. He said, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. So again, it's strengthened by an agent outside of ourselves, by the Holy Spirit, by His glorious power. So what does this strengthening include? Well, it would include several things, more than we can possibly name in this message, but it would include enlightenment of our understanding so that we view things in God's light. It would include the reviving of our affections so that we are drawn to God. It would include the freeing of our will from the influence of sin and inclining it to holiness. All of these things strengthen us. It is a prayer for a continual, ongoing, vigorous, flourishing, vibrant spiritual life. That is what He's praying for. It's what Paul referred to in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. He said, though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's that inner strength. The inward man is renewed, and notice it's continual, day by day. It's ongoing. This inner strength is produced by the Holy Spirit. It should be our aspiration, both for ourselves and for one another. When we pray for ourselves, we ought to always pray, Lord, strengthen the inner man. When we pray for others, whatever else we might be praying for, you may be praying for healing, but whatever else you might be praying for, also pray, Lord, strengthen their inner man. Strengthen their inner person. We need to pray that for ourselves. We need to pray it for one another. And we do so knowing that God is sufficient and God is able to bring it to pass. And we do so with the desire that He receive the glory in the church. Secondly, it is a prayer, verse 17, for Christ-centeredness, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And I believe that's really the principal effect of being strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man. If you're strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man, Christ dwells in your hearts by faith. Your faith is strengthened, and you see more of Christ. But that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that means that our hearts are being drawn to Jesus Christ. So it is a prayer here for a spiritual sight of Christ, a spiritual knowledge of Him, a spiritual enjoyment of Christ. It is a prayer that our heart would be occupied with Christ. For Christ to dwell in our hearts is for Him to have the chief place. It means He has the chief place in our thoughts. It means He has the chief place in our affections and in every aspect and every area of our lives. It is a prayer for Christ to be the identity of our life, for Christ to be the focal point, for Christ to be the center and the emphasis and the dominating factor and the priority of our life. It is a prayer that Christ would be the purpose and the meaning of our life. And again, this is in light of the riches of His glory and that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. It is Christ-centeredness. That should be our own personal aspiration for ourselves. It should be our own prayer for ourselves. And it should be our prayer for one another. That each and every one would be strengthened in the inner man. That each and every one would be Christ-centered. That Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith. And the main purpose is that God would receive glory in His church. So when we pray for ourselves, when we pray for one another, pray that for strength in the inner man, pray for Christ-centeredness. And then in verse 17 down through the first part of verse 19, we have the third request, and it's a prayer regarding love. He says midway through verse 17, that. And then again you have the particular request. Being rooted, that ye being, again, continually rooted as a tree to the soil and grounded as a foundation for a building. In love. It is a prayer for a continual firmness in our love to the Lord. Because again, the more that we love Him, the more we obey Him, the more we put Him first. The more we love Him, the more we desire to please Him. The more we love Him, the more we desire to be near to Him. The more we love Him, the more we want to know Him, and the more we desire to do His will. The more we love Him, the more of a priority He is to our lives. And on it goes. So it is a prayer to love Him more. That ought to be our personal aspiration, our personal desire. We ought to pray every day, Lord, cause me to love You more. When we pray for one another, Lord, cause them to to love you more. It's not that we're questioning someone else's love for the Lord, but I don't care. The one who loves the Lord the most in this building tonight, you need to love him more. No one loves him enough. So it's a prayer that we can always pray for ourselves. And it's a prayer that we can always pray for others. But there's something else included in this request that goes along with that, and that is a deeper comprehension of Christ's love for us. And that is stressed in verses 18 and the first part of verse 19. So it is also a prayer to grasp, to lay hold of, to receive more fully Christ's love. That the more we understand the Lord's love for us, that provides incentive for us to love Him more. Again, we read in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. And the more we understand about He loved us, the more we will love Him. So to love Him more, to possess a deeper understanding, to have a more firm grasp of His love, of His love for us, we ought to pray that for ourselves. We ought to pray that for one another. Again, we do so because God is sufficient to bring it to pass. God is able to bring it to pass. And God will receive the glory. The fourth thing we see in verse 19, halfway through verse 19, again we see that word that, followed by the particular request. That ye might be, again, be, present tense, ongoing, filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with all the fullness. Filled with all the fullness of God. It is a prayer to be saturated with God. To be saturated with God. Filled with all the fullness of God. How full? So much so that it affects every part of our life. Filled with all the fullness of God. So much so that it affects everything we do. Filled with all the fullness of God. So much so that it affects all of our earthly relationships, that it affects all of our earthly pursuits. Filled with all the fullness of God. So much so that it affects the way we walk, the way we talk, the way we see, the way we think, the way we spend our time. Saturated with God. Filled with all the fullness of God. Now, if you think about that, in order to be filled with the fullness of God, something else must happen. We have to be emptied of self. So this prayer, filled with all the fullness of God, is also a prayer to be emptied of self. To be emptied of all else. Certainly it should be our personal aspiration, and it should be our daily prayer, that God would fill me, that God would fill us as individuals, And then when we pray for others, we ought to pray that they be filled with all the fullness of God. And we pray to God because we know He is sufficient. And we know He is able. And our chief desire is that He would receive glory in the church. So you have these four requests. We ought to be praying these every day for ourselves. And we ought to be praying these things for one another as well. People who say, I have to know everything that's going on in your life so I know how to pray. You better beware of that person. Most of the time, they're just nosy. I won't say all the time, but there's probably some exceptions. I don't know that I've met them yet. But most of the time, they're just nosy. You don't have to know what's going on to pray these four things. You don't have to know what's going on to pray for somebody to be strengthened in the inner man. Whatever's going on in their life, that'll fix it. And the same with these other requests as well. You don't have to know what's going on. But these are things that we ought to pray every day. And as we begin a new year, to pray these things every day for ourselves and to pray for one another. And the end result is the Lord is glorified in His church. The Lord receives glory in His church. So, may we have the desire and that we would see the need and possess faith in the sufficiency and the ability of the Lord to pray for inner strength, that inner reviving, that inner rekindling. To pray for Christ-centeredness. Again, I don't have to know what's going on in your life to be able to pray, Lord, center their life upon Christ. Because whatever's going on, that again will fix it. I don't have to know what's going on in order to pray, Lord, give them a greater comprehension of Your love and cause them to love You more. And we don't have to know what's going on to pray, Lord, fill them with all Your fullness. These are things that we need to pray for ourselves every day. And as we pray for one another, these are things that we ought to pray for one another as well. Examine our prayers. Where do we put the emphasis? Where do we put the emphasis? Is it upon the physical? Again, I'm not condemning praying for physical needs. We're to pray for physical needs, but that's not the emphasis. The emphasis is to be the spiritual. I don't have a problem praying for somebody that they might find a job or for the Lord to fix something in their life. We don't have a problem doing that, but I'm telling you, these four things will take care of all those. And they're far more important. So we need to make sure that we emphasize where we put the emphasis in our praying. There's something else. You know, many times we pray against God's will. Not knowingly, but we do. I hope no one gets offended, but you can pray concerning those who have left, Lord, bring them back. Well, the Lord may not want them back. The Lord may not. But you can't go wrong praying these things. That you can't go wrong with. So we need to put the emphasis in the right place. And the emphasis is upon the spiritual. Again, whoever I'm praying for, I can certainly pray these four things. I'm talking about praying for one another, the saved. For the For the unsaved, we just pray the Lord save their souls. Again, if there's an unsaved person who has a health need, I don't have a problem praying for their health need. Not at all. But I'm also going to pray, Lord, save their soul. I don't have a problem praying for the unsaved person to find a job or whatever. But again, the emphasis, the most important thing is, Lord, save their soul. So all that we would examine, how we pray, what we pray for. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us verse song.